The Lord help us to commence this evening by singing hymn 726. 726. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise. Triumph o'er the shades of night. Day spring from on high be near. Day star in my heart appear. Hymn 726.
Parts of God's holy word I would like us to read together. Firstly, in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, and then in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. Although in neither passage is the word redemption used, you will soon see how each passage really speaks of that paying the price on behalf of another person. We read firstly then Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The meaning can also be, The Lord will provide. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Leave the reading there, and if you would turn on to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. You will notice it begins with a question, and I would just draw your particular attention to the fact that the word report, who hath believed our report, you may see if you have a marginal reference in the Bible, that it could be rendered, who hath believed our doctrine. And what follows is a remarkable and very wonderful statement of doctrine. And the question really is addressed to each and every one of us as to whether we have believed this. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God be pleased to bless these parts of his own holy word, and help us all now to pray. Kind and ever gracious Lord God Almighty, once more we are favoured with an opportunity to come together around thy word. Oh Lord, as we have considered at the Sunday school, though we call this the house of God, it is really not the building but the presence of the Almighty God that we seek. We thank thee again, Lord, for that promise that thou art in the midst, but Oh Lord, what we especially have to pray for is that our hearts shall be softened and that we might truly realise and appreciate and perceive that the presence of God is with us. Lord, we would come humbly. We would come, as it were, on our knees and with our heads bowed down to the earth. Lord, we are not worthy to come into thy presence. We think how carefully, Lord, we would prepare to come into the presence of our own King Charles, and rightly so. What respect we would show. Now we would determine to know the right way to approach and what language to use. And yet, Lord, how carelessly we often come into the presence of the King of Kings. Lord, do make us better. Do make us, Lord, to really pray that we might be ready to come into thy presence. Oh Lord, to come humbly, and yet at the same time, in fulfilment of thy word, to come boldly. Oh Lord, give us that boldness of faith. Lord, we pray to be delivered from any boldness that is reliant upon ourselves, on our goodness, or what we can bring, what we might exchange for thy mercy. Lord, do remove any such thought and any such spirit from our heart. But Lord, give us that faith to come, truly believing that thou art the one who said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh Lord, we thank thee when we can see these things aright, that we do not need to be worthy of these things, for we can see that we can never be worthy. But Lord, that is not a part of what we need to consider. But feeling our need, we trust, Lord, taught our need by the Holy Spirit, we come unto thee just as we are. Oh Lord, do help each one to come in that right spirit. Lord, we think of each that has come physically to thy house here now. We think of others who might be listening in for various reasons, maybe having had their own services earlier, or those that have the care of the youngest children. And oh Lord, we think of those that cannot come for different reasons, but, oh Lord, that they may know equally thy presence. For thou art not confined to only be in this one building. Oh Lord, come to the houses where thy people are. Come to the hospitals where they may be. Come to the homes for the aged, or wherever they might be found. Oh Lord, we do pray that all those who are engaged in any way in this service might know thy presence. Lord, we do ask that we may be able to go on our way this evening, knowing that we have been with Jesus. Lord, and surely, oh Lord, if we feel that in our hearts, we shall have something to say about it, to thy glory and thy honour, some praise, some blessing to give as we consider what thou hast done, thy condescension. Lord, what amazing love we see that thou shouldest be willing to come and visit us. Lord, we've sung that lovely hymn, and we thank thee for it, and thank thee that it has been chosen for this service. And Lord, we pray that it might be fulfilled. Lord, we don't want to just sing it for the pleasure of singing, but truly to mean those words as a prayer unto thee. Visit then this soul of mine. Oh Lord, we pray for those personal visits to each one. Lord, don't leave any content to just know that others have been visited and not know it themselves. Let none be content, Lord, just purely with that knowledge that thou dost visit and redeem thy people. Grant that exercise in our souls, Lord, to know whether we are one such, whether we are included in those words, our and us, and those personal matters. Lord, do exercise each soul, Lord, and do remove the doubts and the fears that so often come with such self-examination. Oh, Lord, that we may indeed feel, can ever God dwell here, yet we see throughout thy word, Lord, that indeed thou dost dwell in the hearts of the poor and the needy, the unworthy, even the burdened by sin. Oh, Lord, do come then in all thy power and thy majesty and make a dwelling place in each heart that is before thee. Lord, send none away without that touch of thy love, we pray. Lord, we know this is a great thing to ask, but thou art able to do it. We know that. Lord, we plead that word that we have so often considered, that thou didst feed more than 5,000 in one go, and we read they did all eat and were filled. And Lord, we're nothing like that number, but we pray that we may all eat and be filled with thy blessing. Lord, we do pray for each one again, not knowing what might be necessary for each heart, but Lord, thou knowest. And we pray that thou wilt guide and direct those who need such a word. Maybe, oh Lord, it is an exhortation to continue in a certain way. Oh Lord, maybe they have been exercised about it and have come to some stop, as it were, and need that encouragement through thy word to go on, to take the next step. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt so bless any that are seeking after thee. Oh Lord, let there be no turning back, no turning away out of the way thou hast shown them to go. And oh Lord, we have to come even closer. Let there be no sitting down when thou hast said to go forward. Lord, we do think of that great command that was given to speak unto Israel, that they should go forward, when that was the least possible direction, as it were, the most unattractive option, if we can say that, Lord. Oh, but it was thy way, and thou didst go before them and make a way through the sea. Lord, do make that way plain and clear before any soul that is seeking to follow after thee. Lord, not to consider the obstacles or the impossibilities, but Lord, to go on in faith because thou hast commanded it to be so. Oh, Lord, do work mightily in this way, we pray. And Lord, we pray for those that may be full of doubt and maybe unbelief, and Lord, doubt really is a form of unbelief. Oh, we have to pray that thou art rid us of it. In itself, no mark of grace, though we know it is often that which besets thy people. Lord, do clear our minds from these things, strengthen faith. Hear that prayer that the disciples had to pray, increase our faith. Lord, we pray for that. Now, often we're searched out by thy word. Where is your faith? Or how is it that you have no faith? Oh, Lord, do make us stronger. Make us more diligent in these things, we pray. Lord, there may be those that need lifting up, those who are cast down, maybe by the roughness, the difficulties of the way, perhaps by the fact that God seems to be absent from them. Oh Lord, raise up a hope in their heart that thou wilt draw near. Oh Lord, when we cannot go on, as it were, in ourselves, yet thou canst visit us, thou canst come to me. Lord, we pray that those souls that need that might hear that, not through our word. Lord, we can say all sorts of things, but only thou canst give the real application of it. Only thou canst give the power of it, that it may be received as the word of God and not the word of man. Lord, do keep us from our own thoughts, as it were, but only to be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Thou knowest what souls need to hear. One says, is there any word from the Lord? Lord, if there is such a soul here or listening in who has that petition to thee, Lord, may the answer be, there is, with no uncertainty. But, oh Lord, give faith to believe then that it is a word for us. We have to plead guilty, Lord, that there have been those times when thou hast answered our prayers so clearly, and we have known really that thou art speaking to us, but maybe it's not a way that we want to go. Maybe we know there will be trials in that way, and we seek some further confirmation. Lord, do keep us from needing more than thy word. Oh, Lord, what is there more than thy word? So do help us, Lord, in these things. We pray, Lord, for those who are afflicted. We understand one friend from here in hospital. Lord, do be with her. Do grant healing and restoration to her. May she be able to come and attend the services here again. And, oh Lord, do visit her in that hospital bed. Do speak to her and bless her, though in a trial and a circumstance that she would not wish and we would not wish upon her. But, Lord, may there be no rebellion. May there be nothing to be said, as it were, or even felt in our heart against thee. But, Lord, do show there is a purpose in mercy and in love in these things to her soul, and it may be to the souls of others too. Lord, we pray for any others that might be unwell, that they too might be healed and blessed, especially, Lord, as we are all in need of that healing of our soul. We are infected by that disease of sin. Oh, Lord, do cleanse us and heal us from these things, we pray. I think of those who are away on holiday. Lord, do be with them where they each are, and do favour them with rest and refreshment of body and mind, and indeed of soul. Lord, may there be those things that they may see or speak of with others, Lord, that shall draw their attention and their heart to thyself and to thy word. Lord, we pray that we may have profitable times of holiday. We know that we need a rest, and we need that time of relaxation. But Lord, do make these things still a blessing to our soul. May we not switch off, as it were, spiritually, but be attentive to thee at all times. Lord, we do ask that thou remember the Church of God, those parts of it that we know and are associated with, but so many more throughout the whole earth. Lord, in thy mercy, visit this vine. Oh, Lord, we are brought low. We have lost that distinction in many ways from the sinful things of the world round about us. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt build again those hedges, build again the walls of Jerusalem. Oh, Lord, we pray we may not be unequally yoked together with the things of this world, but, oh Lord, do at the same time keep us from any spirit that of the Pharisee, that we are better than others. Lord, we need to be protected from those things that are outside, because we are not better than others. If those things come in, we shall also fall a prey to those temptations. Lord, we cannot keep ourselves, and we pray to thee to keep us and hold us safe. Lord, do build up and strengthen thy church. Lord, do grant that the light, that marvellous light of thy gospel, the glorious light of thy gospel, may shine in the dark hearts of people throughout the earth, and bring to them the knowledge of salvation. Oh Lord, do work mightily, we pray. Pour out of thy spirit such that there is not room to contain the blessing. Oh Lord, let us see days of true revival, not superficial things, but hearts truly wrought upon by the Holy Spirit, convicted of their sin, but not left in despair, turned unto Christ. Oh Lord, do work, we pray. Use the appointed means. Lord, we pray for all that go forth with thy gospel, who are sent by thee to preach the word, whether it be in whatever language it may be in, Lord, that the souls might hear it and be profited by it. Lord, how solemn is thy word, that we read that the word was preached unto them, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Oh Lord, deliver us from that. Let us not think that by merely attending a service, that that's the same thing as being profited by it. Lord, do profit our souls this night, we pray. Lord, we ask again that thou wilt remember our nation as we come in this time of uncertainty, not knowing what the future government shall be and who will have those positions of authority in the land. Lord, we do pray that there might be much prayer in our hearts concerning this. May we not despair and think it doesn't matter what we pray, because the outcome will be bad anyway. Lord, thou art able to work mightily, to bring into those positions such as fear thy name, or call by grace those that may have those positions but as yet fear not God. Lord, thou art sovereign. Let us never think there is any soul that is so far away from thee that they cannot be saved. Lord, thy word shows us even from the uttermost part of the earth there are those cries that come unto thee. So Lord, do show thy hand in these matters. Remember again, we pray thee, the royal family, and grant healing from their diseases, and Lord, especially do grant teaching to their souls. May they realize, Lord, that they are not exempt from giving an account unto God of their life. Oh, we pray, Lord, that they might be made ready for that, and that we might be made ready. Oh Lord, we may not have such an illness, but Lord, we know not when thou wilt call for us individually, or that we might be found ready, prepared by thee for that great day. Lord, may it be much in our thoughts to be ready for thee. So Lord, we pray that thou look down upon us in thy need, in our need. Lord, do hear the silent prayers. Oh, we would not say that idly, Lord, that let us all pray, Lord. Or we do ask that there may be many prayers that are sent up unto thee at this time in our service, Lord, that no soul may be content to just switch off, as we have done personally so many times. Oh Lord, may there be real prayer made, and may there be much agreement in those prayers, and that thou wilt send down answers to our petitions. So, Lord, we ask that there may be that thankful spirit in our heart as well. We are told in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we have prayed aright in these things. Lord, do hear those prayers and send us answers, we pray. Lord, do especially look down on in mercy upon us, so that, Lord, we might feel this night that our sins have been laid upon the Lamb, Christ Jesus, that thou didst bear that sin, take it away, that we might be free, that we might be redeemed. Lord, do help us with this wonderful and lovely subject, but that we might know it by personal experience, Lord, to really teach us inwardly of these things. So we ask it all in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And
let us now sing hymn number 88, and we'll omit verses 2 and 3. Number 88. How wondrous are the works of God, displayed through all the world abroad, immensely great, immensely small, yet one strange work exceeds them all. Hymn number 88, omitting verses 2 and 3.
Oh,
complete dependence upon the Lord for his help. Let us consider again the verse that we looked at this morning in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. We tried to focus this morning especially on the Lord's visits to his people, and what a undeserved favour it is that ever God should visit us. We looked particularly, at least in my thoughts, I don't know how much I emphasised it, but that wonderful prayer, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation, visit me with thy salvation. And we want to come, as the Lord will guide our thoughts and help us all to consider this evening. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath redeemed his people. He has paid the price. He has purchased his people. Now, I feel we need to start here, really. Why do we need to be redeemed? Well, surely it is this, isn't it? We are sold under sin, as the apostle says. We are so contaminated by sin. We are, both by our very nature, we are sinners, and by our personal practice, we have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are no different, are we? Oh, his people, you see here, it's very clear, isn't it? His people are no different. If his people were different, they wouldn't have needed to be redeemed. If they were perfect, if they had no sin, then redemption would have no application to them. I feel this really should be an encouragement. Perhaps there is some soul that feels, well, I'm such a sinner, such a great sinner, how can I be redeemed? But that's the whole point, isn't it? The Lord has redeemed his people because they needed redemption. They were, as I've said, sold under sin. And as we see so clearly from the word of God, but perhaps we don't really see this so clearly in our experience as we ought to, God cannot tolerate that sin. We read in the prophecy of Habakkuk, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. But maybe I shouldn't speak for others, but certainly one feels personally, we lack that real sense of the holiness of God. We've become so accustomed to sin, haven't we? We feel that we are sinners, but it's so easy to just think, oh, well, I can't help that. That's who I am. That's my nature. It doesn't really matter. But, you see, God can't even look at sin. God cannot tolerate sin. And it's no good when we start to try and categorize sin and we say, well, that's a great sin, but this is only a little sin. This is only a small deceit, as it were. All that awful expression that we hear people say, a white lie. I do detest that expression. It's all designed, isn't it, to make us think sin doesn't matter. Well, it absolutely does matter in the sight of God. And we need to the Holy Spirit to show us this, the absolute perfection of God. So pure as to not be able to look upon evil or to look upon iniquity. This is why his people need to be redeemed, isn't it? Because otherwise he cannot look upon them even. He would not visit them, they would not be his people if there was not one who should pay the price for their sin, who would redeem them. That's what the word means, really, isn't it? To purchase back something, or to pay the price of something. Now, my prayerful desire before God, and only God can do it, but really is summed up in one of the lines of that very appropriate hymn. One of those verses concluded with the line, "This we know, it was done for us." Now, really, that's the sum and the substance, as it were, of my desire this evening, that the Holy Spirit will give us, personally, individually, even each of us, that knowledge, that certainty that we can speak, that I know this. We'll look at a few of those examples in the scripture where we read, "I know." And it's not something to be taken for granted. It's not something that we'll know because we've attended so many services, or we've been brought up to this or that tradition, but to know it in our heart because God has taught it to us, because there is no one that teaches like him. Or that we might, even at the end of this service, I know many of you, it wouldn't be the first time, as it were, that you've been brought to that knowledge, but sometimes we need to be reminded, don't we? Oh, how David prays after that sin of adultery and all the other sins that were associated with it. He prays, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't pray, and he would have been wrong to pray, "Restore unto me thy salvation," because the salvation of God's people is certain. It can never be lost. It's not to excuse David's sin or our sin, but it cannot be lost. But the joy of it is so easily and often lost, isn't it? Because often, anyway, I won't say always, but very often, because of our further sin, we lose the joy, the sense, the refreshing sense of our salvation, the knowledge that I have been redeemed. Now, I want to look at that case of Isaac being offered up on Mount Moriah, as we read of it in Genesis chapter 22. I probably don't remember exactly, but I have it in mind that I may have spoken about this to you here before. So if it is a repetition, may it not be a vain one, but something to remind us. It's a very wonderful passage, isn't it? We can see so much language there that immediately points us to Christ. The emphasis that God puts on the fact that Isaac is the only son, the loved son of Abraham. Does that not speak of God offering his only begotten son? Well, this was just to go through it briefly, but perhaps for younger ones, others may understand anyway, but where we read God did tempt Abraham, that's not tempting in the sense of encouraging him to do evil. That's the usual sense that we use, temptation or to be tempted. It doesn't mean that here God would not encourage anyone to do evil. It means God put him to the test. And especially what was put to the test is Abraham's faith and whether he would serve God fully. it's instructive to notice that the instruction was to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. And I remind you that principal sacrifices of the Old Testament, there are three principal ones, there are variations, but there was the sacrifice of atonement, the plea, the shedding of the blood of the animal, by token, obviously not the animal's blood as such, but to atone for their sin. There was the peace offering, which is not a plea for peace, but a celebration, I use that word carefully, but a public declaration, which is what the word celebrate really means, a celebration of peace established in the heart, an answer, if you will, to the sacrifice of atonement. But then there was the burnt offering, the only sacrifice where the entire carcass of the animal was to be used in the sacrifice. And the point being that it symbolised the whole life of the person offering the sacrifice being dedicated to serve God. And this is what God was testing with Abraham. Was there any part of his life, and specifically his beloved son Isaac, that he would keep back from God? Was there any part of his life where Abraham would say, no, that's too much to ask. I will serve God, I love God, but I can't do that. That's too much. Rather like, not an outcome, but the point being rather like Ananias that you have in the New Testament, who kept back part of the price. This was the great trial for Abraham. Will you keep back part of your life, or is truly the whole of your life to be dedicated to serving God? What a lesson there is for us. We so often keep back a part of the price, don't we? Just leave that thought with you. You will know if it is applicable and relevant to your own situation. But Abraham rose up early in the morning. I love that. You read that many times about Abraham. He clearly was not somebody to delay, but especially here. Oh, I think myself in such a position, would we not find every excuse not to get on with it, as it were? But Abraham rose up early. He didn't oversleep. He didn't set off and then deliberately, and I was thinking about this, perhaps many of us have to say concerning going off to school, there have been times when we've deliberately forgotten something and we've had to go back and it's delayed us getting to school. Well, Abraham could have done that. He might have deliberately omitted to take the wood or the means of the fire or whatever it was. He could have had many excuses, but he did nothing of the sort. He rose up early, perfectly prepared for this great trial. And so God then, after 3 days, shows him exactly where this should be in Mount Moriah. Again, I say, just for your further thought, it is certainly the same location. We can't say exactly the same spot, but certainly the same location where Ornan the Jebusite would later on have a threshing floor. And think about that. Threshing is about separating the precious things from the refuse, as it were. Well, think about that concerning this trial of Abraham. But that place, then we do know that the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite was then the place where Solomon would build the temple. Think of that, the praise that would come out of it. Look at the praise that comes out of Abraham, and especially, I would say, Isaac's experience here. Now, when we think, as I've tried to set out, how God cannot tolerate sin, do we also feel in the same way as Isaac here? Behold the fire and the word. I think that symbolises really the fire of hell, and the word is the fuel of that fire. That's our sin. Do you know that your sin deserves that fire of hell? We don't say that lightly. Let us never speak of hell lightly. One of those devices of the devil, isn't it, to make hell seem a small thing. It most certainly isn't. Behold the fire and the word. Perhaps one soul is in that position this evening. This is what my sins deserve. My sins are going to fuel that fire. As God cannot look upon my sin, that's the only expectation I have. But you see, Isaac wasn't just left there. He has this question: I can see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? And what a wonderful answer Abraham was led to give, wasn't he? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I know we're told not to add to scripture, but let me put it in this way. If you add the word for in there, it helps us to understand that. But you can add it in two different places and it would make perfect sense. You could say God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That is clearly seen in what happened. God made that provision. But also, as we see Christ perfectly fulfilling this illustration, God will provide himself for a lamb. Now, Isaac seems to have been totally cooperative in this matter. He was old enough to carry a considerable quantity of wood. We imagine him as a teenager. Can't say that for certain, we don't know, but he wasn't a toddler. He wasn't a child who could so easily be contained physically and held by Abraham, that's for sure. But it doesn't appear in any way that he struggled or rebelled against it. And so we come to that point where he is bound upon the altar and Abraham is about to kill him. He has the knife raised, he is about to strike. And at that moment, God calls to Abraham and his hand is restrained. And he has a fresh instruction not to harm Isaac. Now, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And don't we find so often we're looking in the wrong place? We may be looking in this matter of our salvation. We may be looking to what we can do, what good deeds we can do. Well, we should do. Absolutely, we should do, but not as part of our salvation. They should follow as the fruits of salvation known in the heart, but they don't contribute to it. Maybe looking at what other people can do, what prayers they might make. Well, it's a good thing if we have praying friends and praying family, but you see, we're looking in the wrong place. Abraham wasn't looking in the right place. That's true of the way that he thought deliverance would come. He thought he was going to kill Isaac and then God would raise Isaac up again from the dead. We read that in the Hebrews. He was looking in the wrong place. Behold, behind him. Of course, he would have been looking down as well, wouldn't he? He would have been looking at where he was going to strike Isaac. But now he must lift up his eyes. And what a wonderful sight he beheld. A ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And what a beautiful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Oh, that ram had been there all the time, hadn't it? The ram didn't come rushing up at the last moment. Abraham and Isaac would immediately have seen it. Their attention would have been caught by it. But it was there. It had been prepared by God, foreordained by God to be in that place when it was needed. And it wasn't bleating or thrashing about trying to escape, was it? As we read in Isaiah, like a sheep or before her shearers is dumb, so Christ opened not his mouth. The ram was not protesting against this. And there he was caught in the thicket, the briars, the brambles. Of course, they came into the world as a consequence of sin, and they so often represent sin. He had these brambles wrapped around his horns. But of course, the horns of a ram are not easily damaged, are they? The thorns would not penetrate his horns. He was not damaged goods, as it were. Oh, and as Christ would be offered up as a lamb without blemish. He wasn't caught by his leg or even by his wool so that there would be damage. He was caught on his horns, but does it not also indicate to us the crown of thorns that would be wrapped around the Lord's head? And so Abraham took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead or the place of his son. Now, I've often said this was a wonderful deliverance for Abraham, wasn't it? He didn't have to go through with this terrible ordeal of killing his own son, his only son, his loved son. He was spared that. That was a wonderful mercy to Abraham. But it was never Abraham's life, that was at stake, was it? It was Isaac's. Now, this account is written more from the point of view, really, of Abraham. But what about Isaac? He'd seen the fire and the wood. He now saw sword, if you will, I don't think it was a sword, but you know what I mean, that sword of judgment coming down upon him. And then he was delivered. Oh, for Isaac, what a wonderful thing this was, to have a substitute, someone that would pay the price in his place. Now, whenever I've mentioned this account or spoken in any way of it to one particular friend, he invariably says this: what a mercy that it wasn't a ram at Calvary. And of course that's so very true, isn't it? These things point to Calvary. Jesus said himself, didn't he, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced and was glad. And I think there are many times when Abraham foresaw the coming of the Messiah, but I'm certain that Mount Moriah was one of those times. And he was glad, he rejoiced. He saw the necessity of a substitute, one to pay the price on behalf of another. And so we come to that beautiful Isaiah chapter 53. What does that mean to you, to me? Do you believe the doctrine that is set forth in that chapter? The doctrine that Christ would come. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he has come? But he came for a purpose. And whilst he did much good and taught many good things, but the purpose of him coming was to lay down his life on behalf of others. Do we know that? I imagine that we would all believe that. But You see, we need to go further. Not enough to know that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Did he? Did he come to save me? This is what we want to know, isn't it? Well, I hope it is. I hope you're not indifferent to that. I hope you don't just take it for granted. I hope it is a real concern. Was it for me? Now, you see, we read here, surely, in verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. This is an intensely personal part of the word of God, isn't it? I've never tried, but you could count up all the personal pronouns in this chapter and see just how personal it is. But he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Us. So important. So are we there? Are we in this verse or these verses? Are we in this great doctrine that Christ died? Can we go further even than just the word our? Can we say with faith, surely he hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. Faith would lay hold upon such a word. Not to encourage doubts and fears, but we need to be sure of it. We need to know it. This we know it was done for us. Do we know it? Now, later on in that chapter, we read, don't we, it pleased the Lord, that is the Father, Jehovah, to bruise him. How could it please God to bruise his own holy, perfect Son? Well, because that was the only redemption price that was worth enough. It was the only thing that had enough value to atone for the sins of his people. If those sins are to be pardoned, if God is to look upon them, that sin needs to be removed from them. It can't just be ignored or obliterated. It must be laid upon another. Another must suffer for them. And it pleased the Father to bring this salvation through the death of his Son. There's one of the hymns, not in our book, but it says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. And that's so very true, isn't it? It had to be Christ. It had to be the sacrifice of God's only begotten and much loved Son. He must stand in the place of those for whom he would those whom he would redeem. And we see it there, don't we, in verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. I think what that means there is when God the Father makes an offering of the soul of Christ the Son, he's actually looking upon the people of God. He's seeing the seed, the spiritual seed of Christ. And he was seeing them, Christ in their place, suffering for their sin, so that he can still be just and faithful to forgive them, because the punishment has been made. That every sin, I've said this before, I'm sure I will have said it here, but every sin ever committed by anyone in the history of mankind must be punished. And either that soul, if Christ did not redeem them, then they must pay that punishment themselves. And they can never suffer enough, which is why hell is an eternal state. They can never come to that point where they have atoned by their suffering. It's a very, very solemn thought, isn't it? But there is a people of God, and Christ has paid the price for them, the price for their sin. He has redeemed them. God can now look upon them as if they were not sinners. He can see the punishment has already been made. It wouldn't be just now to punish them. That would be a double punishment for the same sin. Oh, the holiness, the justice of God reconciled with his mercy. That there is forgiveness with him through Christ that would pay the price for that. No other. It must be Christ. So then you see in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Yes, we know the suffering of Christ's body was great, but although he had the crown of thorns, he didn't have the suffering of having his legs broken and so on. Really, I say it carefully and reverently, but his physical suffering was not really any more than the suffering of the thieves or anyone else who was crucified. But it was the suffering of his soul. Oh, no one suffered like that. And though he knew that the suffering would be so great, yet for the love that he bears to his people, he was willing to pay that price. Isn't that an amazing thing? I think the heading of that hymn 88 was "The Wonders of Redeeming Love." Well, quite right that we should praise and bless God for that. Isn't it a wonderful thing to consider? When he knew the price of sin, he pity ne'er withdrew. He didn't say, "This is too much." He didn't say, "No, I can't go through with that." Oh, knowing what was before him, this is the amazing thing, isn't it? We never know. We might have an anticipation of some suffering or some difficulty, but we never know exactly what is ahead of us. But Christ did. He knew exactly what was ahead of him. Oh, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? Shedding great drops of blood there. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But you see, no sin there. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That was not an evidence of rebellion in the heart of Christ. Not at all. It just shows to us that he understood how great those sufferings would be. How high would be the price of redemption. Now, Peter says in his epistle, doesn't he, one of these great statements that I just want to come to. He says, "For as much as ye know," well, do you this evening know this? Does faith believe this? "That you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Well, I think that by our presence here, by our desire to come to this service, I think it's safe to say we do know that. We do know that silver and gold can't redeem us. Well, we can never gather together enough riches to buy salvation, can we? The richest person in the world, if you could gather the entire riches of the world together, you can't buy salvation. You know that. I feel confident that we can say that. You know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. But do we know that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? Just across the page, just the way that my Bible is set out, immediately opposite that is this verse: "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Precious. One, I commend to you a study of the word precious. I know we've all got a general sense of what it means, but you look it up very carefully in a dictionary and perhaps with a thesaurus as well to aid your meditation. See what all the aspects of the word precious are. Just a few of them. Precious means something of incredible value. As we've said, the price of redemption, what a value is put upon that. It makes it precious. Something is precious when there's no substitute for it. Oh, it's not like going to the shop and saying, well, I want this, I don't know, this packet of biscuits, and if they don't have it, I'll buy a different sort of biscuits, and it'll be just as good. Good enough substitute. There's no substitute for the blood of Christ, is there? Nothing can replace that. And something is precious if it's in short supply. Now, we need to be careful as we apply that to the blood of Christ, but we do believe, don't we? We have that doctrine of limited atonement. That means that only the Lord's people are redeemed. That price is in a limited supply. It's not redemption for the entirety of mankind. We don't believe in universal salvation. So in that sense, the blood of Christ is limited. Not limited in its value or its effect, but limited in its application only to the Lord's people. And something is precious according to your need of it. Oh, something that may not, in other circumstances, may not have a great value, but if that's the one thing that you need, oh, how precious that is. Do these things apply to the precious blood of Christ in your heart? Do you know how precious that is? I want to come to three statements that we find in the book of Job. I haven't ever considered these statements, and they're scattered through the book of Job, but as my thoughts were led to this knowledge, I know. Now, Job says three things that he knows that really summarise what I've tried to set out this evening. These are all from the book of Job. In chapter 9 and verse 28, he says, I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Oh, do you understand that? Do you really feel that? Do you believe that? I'm a sinner before God. I cannot be found innocent because I am guilty. I feel the weight and the burden of my sin. I know I'm not innocent. Oh, how often people protest that they're innocent of some accusation. Well, if the Holy Spirit is working in us, we shall say, I know that thou wilt not find me innocent. I can't even pretend that I'm not a sinner before God. I know that. And then we read in chapter 13 and verse 18, a wonderful statement. He says, I know that I shall be justified. Justification means to appear without sin. The only way that Job could ever have known that and believed it, and the only way we can, is if our sin was laid upon Christ. We're not without sin, are we, in ourselves? But by that imputation of our sin to Christ, if he suffered in our place, we could say with Job, I know that I shall be justified. I know it. I know it. Wonderful knowledge taught by the Holy Spirit, not to be ashamed of. There's no boasting there, is there? I think this is one of the great things that causes doubt and fear in the child of God, is that thought that we should be presumptuous or that anyone should think we're boasting. But he says, nothing to boast of there, is there? Because I know that I won't be found innocent, but I know that Christ suffered in my place. So that's my boast, if you like, is what Christ has done, not what I've done. And then, and you may be ahead of me in your thoughts, that wonderful statement in chapter 19 and verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, those are the the three things, aren't they, that are so vital. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. I know that I shall be justified. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Well, what could be of more value to us each this evening than possessing this knowledge that God has redeemed his people, but to be able by faith to go further and say, God has redeemed me. I'm one of those people. I can't explain it, as that hymn said. We can't discuss the reasoning. We don't understand God's sovereignty, but we believe that he chose a people. And by faith we believe that we are in that people, of that number. So he has redeemed me as one of his people. Now, just in conclusion, oh, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Oh, how could we know these things? How could we experience the visits of God to us, as we spoke this morning? And how could we know that he has redeemed us and keep quiet? It's a mystery. It was a mystery in my own life, so I'm not pointing fingers at others. But how can we? How can we know those things and not bless the Lord God of Israel? How can we keep silent? At the end of Jude's epistle, he clearly has something of these thoughts in mind there. The last two verses of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. This is justification. This is redemption. This is saying, yes, you were a sinner, but that sin has been laid upon Christ. Christ can now present you faultless. I think in many ways, and I say this carefully, but to me, personally, they are some of the most amazing words in the whole of the Bible. When we look within, when we feel our own sin, how could ever I be presented faultless? But here it is. He is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And then here's the hymn of praise. Here's the blessing of the Lord God of Israel. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Roland Wheatley is expected to preach on Tuesday evening and Mr. Ting Kingham next Lord's Day, and it hopes to administer the Lord's Supper and also to address the Sunday School. Let us close with hymn 931. Paschal Lamb by God appointed, loads of sin on thee were laid. By almighty love anointed, thou hast full atonement made. All thy people are forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Opened is the gate of heaven, peace is made twixt man and God. Hymn 931.
gracious God, we pray that thou would impart to each of us, undeserving sinners as we are, the knowledge of thy salvation, personally to know that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and all that here on this earth, though indeed weak, we feel to be the efforts of our heart and cold our warmest thought, yet when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Lord, do help us to praise thee here below. Help us not to be silent. Lord, let us open our mouth wide. Maybe there's one that feels, what would they say? But thou hast said, open my mouth wide and I will fill it. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.